Yes.
Oh,
thank you, Father.
Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Miss Sandra, the Lord says more. More. He has placed so much in you, Father, by the Father, that He wants more to come out of you. He has placed revelation in you, faith in you, and He wants more to come out of you. And yes, even more praise. More praise. Your praise is informed by the revelation that He's given to you, by the knowledge of the faith that He has put in your heart. And your praises are heard in heaven. And so He wants more to come out of you. More. More of the revelation He's placed in you, He wants to come out of you. More of the faith that He's put in you, He wants to come out of you. And so yield to the more. Yield to that Spirit. Yield even more. You think that you have given more to, up till now. You think that you have allowed some of that to come out. But it's only a fraction of what the Lord's put in you. And so yield to the more. Yield to the more revelation, the more faith. And yes, even the more praise. And you'll see places and go places that you didn't know even were there, that have been put in you even before the foundation of the world. So Father, I thank you. More will come out of this vessel. More praises of the Most High God. More faith that comes from heaven to change circumstances, situations, and even the course and direction of men's lives. Father, because of the faith that you've placed in this vessel. So, Father, I thank you for more. More will come out, Father. More will be heard, and more blessings will increase, Father, because of what comes out. And Miss Sandra,
thank you.
We thank you for that.
Thank you. Thank you.
In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for more. Father, you're the God of more. Father, we thank you.
Thank you.
For all the blessings you've given to us. We thank you, Father. Every day, Father, is a day of increase. Every day, Father, is a step closer to heaven. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Father, we give you all praise and honor for these things. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. We appreciate all the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. We have been teaching on the subject of spirit, soul, and body, and we are now in the soul, talking about the soul. We spend a lot of time talking about the spirit of man, and one thing I always encourage you to do is train yourself to hear from your spirit, and if you're not sure what it sounds like, it sounds just like the Word. Amen? It will never violate the Word of God. Amen? I've heard lots of people say, well, the Lord told me to do this, and that's in direct conflict to the Word of God. Like, well, that ain't the Lord telling you that. Amen. And it's not your spirit telling you that. It's probably the pizza that you ate last night is my guess, you know, if I was a betting man. Amen. Your spirit will never lead you apart from the Word of God. It will never lead you astray from the Word of God. Assuming you're born again. Amen. Assuming you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Amen. Amen. All men have spirits, but only Christians have born again spirits. Amen. Sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. The world has spirits, but their spirits, of course, they have a lot of different spirits, right? But the spirit of men that reside in the lives of those outside the church are not sure guides, it is swayed by the circumstances of their life. The child of God, however, has a spirit born again, alive unto God, and is unswayed by the circumstances of life and by the thoughts of men, and will only yield to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And if you'll train yourself to hear from your spirit man, you will never go astray. Amen? Now the problem with that is you also have, sometimes in direct opposition, your soul, what you think. Amen? And oftentimes what people think are in direct conflict to what the Word of God says. And we have to reconcile that in our lives. Amen? Before we get too far into it, let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. When we get to the body, we're going to spend a lot more time in Romans chapter 7. But here in in Romans chapter 7. And I'm so thankful to Romans chapter 7 because a lot of doctrine has to get thrown out if you believe Romans chapter 7. Because a lot of people say that Christians can't sin. And yet Paul said right here that in verse 15, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not." Or I don't want to do those things. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. Of course, that's King James, right? And so other translations, I don't have another translation with me right off hand. Jared, pull that up in Romans 7, 15, pull it up in the ESV version. I think we do have ESV on there. What do you have on there? You got Amplified, is that it? Well, do the New American Standard version there. We'll see what that one looks like. Well, that's the American Standard Version there. For that which I do, I know not, for not what I would. That's not any good there. Try the Amplified Version there. If you read these in a bunch of different translations, it'll help explain it there. It's a little bit of, "For I do not understand my own action. I am baffled and bewildered." You ever been that place, right? Your actions are causing you to be baffled and bewildered. "I do not practice or accomplish what I wish." You ever wanted to do something, but you're not doing those things? Well, that's what it says, right? "But I do the very thing that I loathe, or the very thing that I hate, which my moral instinct condemns." Well, this is Paul, the apostle, writing this. He's not saying, you know, a lot of times we preach about other people. Well, they do all those terrible things over there. I myself am just about perfect. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I'm doing the very thing that I loathe. He's not saying I did the very thing before I got saved that I loathe. He said, I do, present tense, right now, as an apostle of God. He's doing the things that he hates. Well, welcome to the human race. Yeah. Amen. So many times, people actually have the general opinion that Christians do not fail, Christians do not sin. Well, if you're doing the very things that you hate, right, that you loathe, which your moral instinct condemns, well, what's your moral instinct? It's called your spirit man. Amen. You know that you're doing the wrong thing, and yet you're still doing the wrong thing. Well, welcome to the human race. Amen. And we have to work in that setup. Amen. Sticking your head in the sand and acting like you don't deal with things is not the way to grow and become more like the Lord Jesus. Amen. A lot of Christians act like, well, that wasn't a sin. Would you like a second opinion on that? Amen. There's whole groups of the church who really believe once they get saved, they will never commit another sin all the days of their life. And if they committed another sin, they would immediately die and go to hell because of that. Well, not immediately, but the one scenario, and I don't know who thinks about this, right? But they said, let's say that you accepted Jesus and you're driving down the road, and somebody actually told me the scenario. That's why I'm bringing it up. You're on your way to heaven, but you're driving down the road. You see a beautiful woman in a bikini, and you lust after her. You hit a tree and die, and you'd go to hell. Like, that's a really specific scenario that you've thought a lot about, right? I mean, you know, how often does that happen? Amen. And so, of course, nowadays, right, with the I won't say that. It's funny if you have not said it, but I'm not sure everybody thinks it's as funny as I did. But anyway, so, you don't have that problem anymore with the current swimsuit edition, right? Because now they put fat people, old people, all kinds of stuff people on the swimsuit edition. So nobody has a problem with lusting after that anymore, right? So that's not a problem. Not that you should do that anyway, but just saying. So, but that's a really specific scenario. Amen. Driving down the road and you see a beautiful woman, you lust after her and you hit a tree and die and you'd go to hell. Well, so they're saying that you would never, most of the time you would just never sin. And so you'd go to heaven. But any sins you commit as a Christian would send you immediately to hell. Well, then Paul's on his way to hell. If he's doing these things, then he would violate that principle and he would be on his way to hell right now. And we know you can't get saved but one time. Amen. And so the reality of the Christian life is there are things that you will do wrong in this life. That is an actual sin against God as a Christian. Now, the difference is, what's your primary goal as a Christian? Is your primary goal? Now, see, some people actually say, my primary goal is to get saved, live however I want to, and on my last breath, I'll repent for all those things I did wrong. I would have to question whether or not you were actually ever saved, because that's not the intent of your average Christian. That's not the intent that God put in you. He put a new nature in you called the born-again spirit, who desires to only follow the perfect will and plan of God for their life, as defined, first of all, by the Word of God, and secondly, by the Spirit of God in your life. Every Christian who's sincere, as a sincere Christian, wants to do the will of God. Amen? On occasion, a Christian will do something that violates the will of God that's called sin, and they must repent of that. That sin will not send them to hell, but it will constrain the grace of God operating in their life on this earth until they repent of that sin. Amen? Right. And that's not a hard concept, and yet wars are fought in the church that's not so. That no Christian sins. I mean, there's a prevailing doctrine right now that Christians don't even need to repent, ever. That 1 John 1:9 that says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, was not written to the church. Okay, that's fine. It's not true. But what about the other dozen scriptures that you can find that talks about repentance? Amen. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about repentance. When we get into the will of man, we'll talk some more about that. And so the reality of humanity is you're going to do things wrong as a Christian, as a child of God, that are in violation of God's will and plan for your life. Either directly against the word of God. Why did Paul say, stop lying? Because the church is lying. He wasn't preaching to the lost. You know, you don't preach morality to the lost. There's no value in preaching morality to the lost. Amen. You only preach salvation to the lost. Amen. You don't preach the lost to quit doing bad things. That's what they do. They're sinners. They're going to do bad things. Amen. You preach the gospel to the lost. Amen. To get them saved. But then you do preach morality to the church. Follow the will of God. Follow the plan of God. Follow the word of God. Amen. And you will struggle in some areas of your life. Sometimes you have a lot of struggles. You know, a lot of Christians, they struggle every day with walking without sin. Some Christians go for days, weeks, months, maybe even years without sin. But, you know, there's a lot of sins that people don't even know about that are not observed in the natural realm. Are you in the perfect will of God? Have you done every single thing the Lord's instructed you to do? When he told you to quit eating that potato chips, did you stop doing that? Now, nobody would know, right? If the Lord told you to stop eating them, would anybody know that the Lord told you to stop eating potato chips? If you ate them, I bet God told you to stop eating those. We wouldn't know that. But if you go back and eat them, are you in violation of God's will for your life? That's called sin. Amen. There's a lot of things that God instructs us as Christians on a day-to-day basis that are not covered in the Word of God that are specific for your life that you are required by heaven to do those. And if you choose not to do them for whatever reason, you are in violation of His will, which is called sin. And you must repent of that and straighten that up. That won't send you to hell. You know, the thing that's odd to me is the only way you got into Christianity is by choosing, as an act of your will, to choose to accept the Lord Jesus. The only way you can get out of the Christianity is also by choosing to reject the Lord Jesus. Lack of sin didn't get you in, and sin won't get you out. Amen? And yet, a lot of people believe in a church that lack of sin gets you in, but any sin will get you out. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't be consistent with the plan and will of God. It also shows very little regard for how powerful the blood of Jesus is and the great price that he paid for your redemption. So the question is it okay then to sin as much as you want to? I sin as much as I want to. I don't want to sin. Amen. And so that's the question for you. If your plan and goal is to sin as much as you want to, then I would question whether you have ever accepted and claimed Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Amen. Because if he's the Lord of your life, then you have chosen as an act of your will to yield to another one greater than you and to follow his plan and will for your life. And if that's not your plan, then I wonder whether you ever really called him as your Lord. Now, I'm not your judge. The Lord is your judge. Amen. If you told me that you got saved and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I'll take you at your word and leave it at that. And if I see you as sin, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, when you, finally, brethren, well, let's just turn over to Galatians chapter 6 so you can see it for yourself there. He said here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so that means somebody is observing that somebody else is failing. Amen. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, what is a fault? Does that mean that they're over the line in pickleball? That's a fault, right? Does somebody need to be restored for going over the line in pickleball? If you don't even know what to talk about, then see, it's not a fault, right? You wouldn't even know, is that a fault? Is that wrong? And so, no, it's not talking about a fault that you know, you added one and one and got three. That's a fault, but that's not a sin. Amen. There's no restoration required for being bad at math. Amen. And so he's talking about a fault that is according to the will and plan of God. Well, a fault would be a sin. Amen. Sin is just simply, the definition of sin is simply missing the mark. Well, who sets the mark? Well, God does. He's the great God of heaven. He gets to set the mark. He's the one who makes the rules. Amen. Well, I don't think that should be a mark. Doesn't matter. He made the mark. Amen. He said, this is the plan. Follow that plan. Well, I don't want to follow that plan. None of my problem. God made the plan. He's greater than all of us. He created the universe. He has the right to make the plan. And it's our responsibility to follow the plan. He doesn't make us do it. But if we were intelligent human beings, we would follow his plan, because his plan only leads to blessings, only leads to increase, only leads to health and prosperity. Amen. Who wouldn't want that? Well, I don't want that. Well, you're not really intelligent then, are you? Because I said intelligent human beings, right? There are some who are not that intelligent. But he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then they sinned. Amen. Now, he's not talking about sinners, because we don't restore sinners. Amen. We get sinners saved. Amen. He said, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, if you can't sin, then it's impossible to be tempted. Amen. That goes to the Lord Jesus. Was Jesus tempted? The Bible says he was tempted in all points like unto man. Well, that means that Jesus would have the capacity to sin. The temptation is not a temptation unless you have the capacity to actually follow the temptation and commit a sin. Amen. You know, I drive by the bank every day. Not every day, but a lot of times, you know, throughout the week. I'm never tempted to rob the bank. It's not a temptation. It is not, right? But when I drive by Master's Donuts, there is a temptation to stop by and the car swerves. I mean, sometimes it just does it on its own. It just swerves in the parking lot, right? It's not my fault, Lord. The car made me do it. And so, the car didn't make me do it. I swerved on my own accord. Amen. And so that might be a temptation, amen, to eat the entire box of donuts. Now, I don't, but, you know, the thought does cross your mind. They're all in bed. They won't know. But on occasion, in the morning, there's an audit that takes place. Who ate that donut? There were six in there last night. There's only two in there this morning, right? You ate four of them? Well, not all at once. It took me a while, you know. And so, but if there's a fault, that means somebody committed a sin. Well, then the restoration, what's the restoration? The restoration is 1 John 1:9. To help them confess their sins. And the restoration is not the restoration of your position as a child of God. It's the restoration of removing that sin and what 1 John calls it, unrighteousness out of your life. To restore your perfect fellowship with the Lord. Amen. To restore perfect grace coming back into your life. These things... Sometimes people make these things out to be big philosophical questions of Christianity. It's really not as big and deep and dark. It's just, do you do wrong, straighten up and repent. Amen. And move on with the Lord. And the thing is, we've got to move on. You know, we don't hold people's sins over them the rest of their life. You ever made a mistake? You know, in a church, we've got a short list of unpardonable mistakes. You've been divorced? Oh, yeah, you're off the list, right? Committing adultery? You know, we'd probably let that one slide, but being divorced, you know, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, what about your pride? What about your arrogance? Amen? What about you lying to your wife that you did that when you actually didn't do that, you know, and hoping she doesn't find out? Because some people say, well, it's okay to lie sometimes. Well, is that any different than adultery or divorce or fornication or anything? I mean, I don't think it's any different, but see, we like to have lists that we're not doing, right? Here's a list of bad, really bad things, because I'm not doing any of these, you know, but all these other ones, we don't talk about those, amen? Yes, Christians sin. It's the reality of life, amen? Generally speaking, your desire should be to not commit any sins, amen? And yet sometimes you will yield to your flesh and commit a sin. And you must get that straightened up and get that resolved, get that out of your life to allow the full blessings of the Lord to come back to you. Amen. But if you commit a sin and you refuse to repent of that sin, you won't die and go to hell. Amen. The only way that you're going to miss heaven as a Christian is the same way you got into it, is rejecting the Lord Jesus. But even that, you have to know enough to know what you're doing. Baby Christians can't do that. You ever seen small children tell their parents, because in today's society, children are way more advanced in their sin early on than when I was growing up, because we have a lot more influence and a lot more examples on TV and such that we can sin quicker. Children sometimes, you're not my parent. You don't go, oh, I guess you're on your own, and throw them out of the house. You just say, shut up, go to your room. Why? Because they're unintelligent, right? They're not fully aware of that decision and the ramifications of that decision of, well, how are you going to provide for yourself? Where are you going to live? How are you going to eat? How are you going to get to school? How are you going to do anything, right? Of course, I know a lot of times adults don't make very wise decisions either. Amen? So we had talked a little bit about the soul and how that every sin that's ever been committed first began with a thought. So your thought life is so important. Remember we read back in Genesis chapter 6 about Noah's days that that every thought was evil continually. Every thought, not every action, every thought was only evil continually. And those evil thoughts then did produce evil actions, but the thoughts came first. And the issue wasn't so much their actions. The issue was that there was nothing that the Lord could fix because their thought life was so messed up that the Lord had to wipe out all of humanity except for the 8 that he saved on the boat. Because once your thought life is only evil continually, there's nothing for the Lord to do. Because if your thought life is not always evil continually, then the Lord has something to work with. He can get in that one area of your thought life where you think, well, maybe what I'm doing is wrong. He's got a chance there. But once you get to where you just won't think of anything other than evil thoughts, then the Lord's, his hands are tied. There's nothing he can do. Amen. And so that progresses on into Christianity, because when you get got saved as a Christian, your spirits were born again, but your mind was left unchanged. Amen. Now your mind has greater access to revelation. And so a lot of times your thought life in some areas will change immediately. I know when I got saved, I had no knowledge of the Lord. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't never read the Bible, never heard any Bible stories. I didn't know anything about anything other than a few things you saw on TV, but I know nothing of God. But I knew when I got saved, the revelation I got was God is good. And I had that. I knew that. I don't know how I knew it. I just knew it. I knew God was good. I'd been saved. It was probably a year or more I had been saved. And I was witnessing to my sister, and I said, well, you need to get saved. And she said, saved from what? I said, I don't know. That's which is what you say. You're supposed to get saved. Now, I could tell you how much time do you have. I could tell you all there is to know about what it means to get saved now. But back then, that's what you say. You need to get saved. And then, of course, later on, she told me, well, my pastor saved me. And although I didn't know book, chapter, verse in my spirit, man, that sounds wrong. Her spirit, her pastor didn't save her, right? But she didn't know, and I didn't know either. I mean, I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't tell her why it was wrong. But now I could tell her why that was wrong. And so I didn't know anything, but I knew God was good. The Lord put that revelation in my heart, in my spirit, man. Amen. And it informed my mind so that when I thought of God, I thought, well, he's a good God. And then as I read the Word of God, it only confirmed what I knew in my heart. Oh, yeah, that by his stripes I was healed. Sure, a good God would do that. Amen. That he would provide for me, that many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Sure, a good God would do that. Amen. And the people say, well, God made me sick. That doesn't sound right. Good God would never do that. And even though I couldn't tell you back then why that was wrong, I knew in my heart, well, it has to be wrong because God's a good God. He would never put sickness and disease on people. And people, you know, that have been in church for decades will just look at you and just flat-footed say, well, yeah, God made me sick, as if it's an actual thing. You know, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How would a good God, and why would a good God make you sick? Well, to teach me things. Oh, he's incapable of using his spirit and incapable of using his word and incapable of using his ministers to teach you anything. And besides that, what are you supposed to learn? Amen. Learn humility. Well, first of all, humility doesn't come from God. Everywhere in the Word of God, when you find out the word of humility, he says, you be humble. Humble yourself. He's not going to make you humble, and he can't do anything to make you humble. You have to choose to be humble. Amen? And so your mind, for the most part, is left unchanged when you become a Christian. And you have to go about then lining what you think up against the Word of God. And so your thought life should be informed by the Word of God, and you should think like the Word of God. One of the greatest examples of getting your thought life to line up with the Word of God is, who are you? You are a child of God. Amen? How many Christians suffer with feeling inadequate, feeling unworthy, feeling like they're of no value, feel like they've got nothing to offer? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You're a child of God on the way to heaven. Christ died for you. Blood was shed for you. A king died for you. That must make you pretty important. Amen? God thinks you're valuable enough to send his own son and die for you. That's how much he thinks of you. Amen? And, you know, I used to grow up with a lot of issues in not being being self-conscious and feeling unworthy and feeling like, you know, I'm so unvaluable. And that's what I thought of when I first got saved, of myself. But, you know, who am I? I'm nobody. And in one sense, that's still true because I'm not worthy to be worshipped. But on the other hand, I'm a child of God. Amen. And so people just can't make me feel unworthy anymore. People have tried to do that and oftentimes succeeded when I first got saved. But nowadays, people say, people tell me, you're a terrible pastor. So, that's not my problem, that's a you problem, right? Because I'm a child of God, amen? Well, you know, nobody could love somebody like you. God loves me, so who else matters?
That's right.
Amen? And so now I've got such great confidence, people think it's arrogance and pride. I'm not arrogant or pride. I just know I'm on my way to heaven and a king loves me enough to die for me.
Yeah.
How could you possibly minimize that by your words?
Yeah.
Amen? But see, that took a long time to get my thought life lined up with the Word of God. So now I think highly of myself. I don't think more highly, because he didn't say, in fact, turn over to Romans chapter 12. He didn't say to not think highly of yourself. What did he actually say? Let's read what the Word of God says. He says in we'll start here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We'll talk about the body when we get to the body. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, not your spirit, man. Amen. You're already born again. He's writing this book to the church, right? The people are born again. He says, renew your mind. It'll make your mind new to think like the Word thinks. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind by what the Word of God says. And that's the primary way that you should change what you think, lining up with the Word of God. Sometimes the Spirit of God will give you some more information in that, but it's always going to be in line with the Word of God. And so you renew your mind, and he said that your life will be transformed, not by being born again, because you're already born again. He said your life can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting your mind thinking like the Word of God thinks. In fact, Brother Hagin said that this is the greatest need in the body of Christ, is to have their mind renewed. Not the greatest need in the world, because the greatest need in the world is for them to get saved and to accept the Lord Jesus. But in the church, the greatest need of the church is to have their mind renewed. People have the craziest thoughts of God, craziest thoughts of everything. And oftentimes they don't want to share it because they just, you know, a lot of times people would just have those crazy thoughts and they'll just be thinking them and will never allow anybody to challenge their thoughts. And so they'll just keep the thoughts to themselves. You know, the thing about living as a Christian, a child of God, you know, we should be able to live a free and an open life in front of each other. Amen. And on occasion, when we think thoughts that are against the will and plan of God, and we should be able to say that openly and allow somebody else to go, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because we care about each other, amen? We should be sharpening each other. You know, years ago, when we were in Bible school, they had it set up where, you know, you go through certain levels of Bible school, and then after a while, after you've gone through enough classes and taught enough classes, you can work on your doctorate degree. And so I've got a doctorate degree in my office right there, hanging up, right? In fact, if you go in my office, I've got all kinds of things hanging up. And a minister came in my office one time and said, wow, that's really intimidating. I thought, you're a minister of God. None of these pieces of paper should mean anything to you. Amen. And I said, would you like me to turn them around? I mean, I can have them facing the wall if that bothers you, right? I'm a child of God. A piece of paper is not going to intimidate me. Amen.
But, you know, it intimidated him. So I asked a friend of mine, I said, hey, are you going to get your doctorate? I'm going to work on it. You know, he said, no. I said, why not? He said, well, there's a reason. Okay, now I got to know, right? Yeah. You know, I don't want people they hold things back all the time, right? Why? Because they're afraid of somebody confronting that thought. But they want to hang on to it. They don't want to give it up. They want to keep. And so I said, you got to tell me why. No, I don't want to tell you. Tell me. I'm your friend. We've known each other for 1,000 years. Tell me why you don't want to get your doctorate. He said, I don't feel worthy enough to get a doctorate degree. Now, he's my friend. I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's a piece of paper. Does it mean anything? Is there any value in the piece of paper? I mean, the only value of getting the piece of paper is the work you had to do to get the piece of paper. Amen? You get the piece of paper, that's fine, but what did you do to get that? You have to study and read and teach and prepare and write. That it's the value of doing the work. But he thought that the piece of paper added value to his life, made him more worthy or less worthy. It's a piece of paper. Jesus died for me. Blood was shed for me. A piece of paper doesn't change that at all. Amen. Now, I like those things. I like studying. I like preparing. I like having goals and achieving those goals because it adds value to my life. Not in the sense of eternal value, going to heaven, but it allows me to be more informed. Amen. And so nothing wrong with learning and studying and growing and increasing in those areas. But it doesn't change my value to the Lord. I'm already the most valuable thing he could find in the universe. And he came and shed blood for me because he thought I was that valuable. So I confronted that thought. Now, he didn't change that thought. He kept it. And he never got that piece of paper. So what did he miss out on? He missed on all the effort it took to get that piece of paper. He missed on all the knowledge he would have obtained by going through the effort of obtaining that piece of paper. He missed all the revelation that he could have achieved by studying to get that piece of paper. So he missed out on all of that. I got the piece of paper, but it means nothing without, you know, sometimes you can get an honorary degree. You get an honorary degree. That's where you do nothing and they just give you a degree. That's sweet, but it doesn't mean anything, right? And most people get honor degrees. They don't make a big deal out of it, right? Oh, I'm a doctor of so-and-so, right? Well, I mean, that's great. What'd you do to get it? I showed up, right? Well, okay, fine, right? So Paul said that you can transform your life by changing what you think, changing how you think, changing how you think about you, how you think about the Lord. And the only way you can do that is to take those thoughts and then go to the Word of God and say, does this thought line up with the Word of God? And if the answer is no, then you have to discard that thought. If you think you're unworthy, and a lot of Christians think they're unworthy. Nobody can love me. I'm unworthy to be loved. Well, take that thought to the Word of God. And he'll say that he seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That sounds like you're somebody, not nobody to me. And so if you think you're nobody, then you got to take that thought to the Word of God and see, does that line up with the Word of God? If the answer is no, then you have to change your thinking and start thinking, you know, I must really be somebody. God loved me. God shed blood for me. God must think I'm pretty important. Now, this person over here doesn't think I'm very important, but God does. Yeah. Yeah. And so which one's the more important consideration? Is what God thinks of you. Amen. Who cares what men think of you? Yes. Amen. Who cares if men think, well, you're not, you know, just my piece of paper on the wall. I'm getting certain circles. They go, oh, where'd you get your piece of paper? And I tell them, I go, oh, my piece of paper is way more valuable than your piece of paper. I could care less. I mean, it doesn't matter. Your piece of paper costs the same amount of money to print as my piece of paper cost. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter to me. Amen. And we get in certain, I mean, even me and Chris, since we've been pastors, we can get in certain circles and where'd you go to school? And I tell them, I go, oh, we went over to this other school. Well, that's great. It doesn't matter. Amen. It doesn't matter. Now, I mean, I'm glad you went to that school. Fine. But it just doesn't matter. Amen. So what matters is, are you a child of God?
That's right.
What matters is, are you on your way to heaven?
Yes.
And everything else is secondary. Amen. If people don't like my piece of paper, I don't really care. You know, I mean, it's a piece of paper and I've worked a lot of hours to get that piece of paper. And so it doesn't diminish what I think of that piece of paper. I think it cost me a lot to get that piece of paper and time in my life. Amen. But it doesn't make me more valuable than somebody else. doesn't make my worth to the Lord more valuable than you. Well, I don't have a piece of paper. So, the same blood was shed for you was shed for me.
Amen.
You have the same position in heaven as I have, child of God. Amen. Amen. And so he said, now the thing I love about this word transformed is, we'll come back here to verse 3 in just a minute. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17 here, and we're going to come back to Romans 12. So I'm going to take my little red ribbon there. I'm going to put it back in Romans 12. I'm going to turn over to Matthew 17. So it's good, and this is why we study the word, right? We study, because I got to think, well, I wonder what that word transform mean. And so I looked it up, and you find out interesting things if you study a little bit. Amen. And so, of course, you're thinking, well, if you could just study, it makes my life a lot easier. You just find all this hard stuff for me, and I can sit back and just take it all in, right? Well, that's fine. That's the deal. I mean, that's the deal, right? I'm supposed to study, and so you can sit back there and just you know, without any cost, get all the same information I spent a lot of time getting. Amen. And that's the deal. That's the deal with the ministry. Amen. And so what took me a long time to figure out, you can just sit there in your nice 4-inch chair and just get it all. Amen. And we're glad for that. And so this is Jesus here. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringing them up to a high mountain apart. And it was transfigured. Jesus was transfigured or changed before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So it said that of course, this is when he talked to Moses and Elijah right there on the mountain. But the key there is he was transfigured. Well, that word transfigured is the exact same Greek word as transformed in Romans chapter 12. And so when Jesus was transfigured here, the glory of God came into his life. And it was visible to everybody around him. And Paul is telling us that if you will transform what you think by the word of God, the glory of God will be seen in your life by other people. It will bring glory into your life. You'll walk in the glory of God because all you think of is what the Lord thinks of about you. And people will observe the glory of God in your life if you will transform what you think to line up with the word of God. Now, that's a big deal. Amen. I mean, being transformed means completely changed, right? Jesus was just looks like a regular person before, and then all of a sudden he's completely changed, and the glory of God was being displayed in his life. And Paul said, you can have the same thing in your life. If you'll change what you think, your whole life will be completely changed, and people will see the glory of God in your life just by changing what you think. Amen. But not by fasting and praying, and those things are fine. Amen. Not by spending so much time in studying, so much time in, of course, the only way to transform what you think is by doing some of those things. Some thoughts are hard to get out of you. If you think you're unworthy, some people have a hard time ever feeling worthy. Amen. But all you got to do is, one of the things he told us to do is meditate on the Word of God. If you have thoughts like that are hard to overcome, the only way that you can get out of those things is to meditate on what the Word of God says that's in contradiction to that thought. And when you think, I'm unworthy, then you got to think, blood was shed for me. A king died for me. You've got to meditate on that. Think about that. Every time that thought comes up, you go, yeah, but a king died for me. I must be somebody important. Amen? You answer the thoughts with the Word of God. And what you will find is if you'll do that diligently, those thoughts will fade away and be replaced with the reality of the Word of God. But it takes effort, because it doesn't happen the first time we confront the thought with the Word of God. The first time you confront that thought with the Word of God, that thought will still come back. Second time you have that thought and you confront it with the Word of God, that thought will come back. There's no number, but eventually that thought will just not come back anymore. And you'll be permanently of the opinion that you must be somebody important. And nobody can say anything to change that. And when somebody comes up and tries to diminish you and tell you how unworthy you are, what happens in my life, when people say those things and try to bring up those thoughts in my life, immediately the Word of God rises up out of my spirit, man. Yes, but blood was shed for me. Yes, but I'm on my way to heaven. Yes, but you may say that, but the Word of God says this. And you'll train yourself to answer every thought by the Word of God. And we'll find out what the Word of God actually teaches us, that that's how this thing is supposed to work. Amen? Let's go back. We'll go back to Romans chapter 12 then, and then we'll get over to, we'll see where we go from there. So Romans chapter 12. So I just like verse 2, because verse 2 tells you, here's where you could be. That your life could be completely transformed by just changing what you think. Now, the assumption is you've already been born again. Amen. So you've got the most important thing dealt with by having your spirit be sealed by the Holy Ghost. That's a given. That's assumed that you're already there. Amen. But see, there's a lot of Christians whose lives are complete wreck on the way to heaven because they've never transformed their life. Amen. They're living essentially the same exact life before after they got saved as they were before they got saved as far as their thought life is concerned. They feel unworthy. They feel like it's okay to lie. Feel it's okay to cheat people. Feel it's okay to do certain things. You know, there's so many things I see people do as a child of God, and I say, I'm not trying to make myself better than them, but I couldn't do that. You know, when I've told you some of the stories of people say some of the most unkind things to me as a pastor, right? I mean, just terrible things, and just in my heart, I think I could never say those words to somebody. Because my spirit man would be like, no, you will not say those words to that person. Your flesh wants to say those words, but your spirit man's like, no. That is so against who God is to diminish somebody and to say unkind things to somebody. Amen? There's just no way. Because my thought life is, Lord, I want to please you. My thought life is, I want to do the will of God. But so many people, they ignore their spirit man and just say whatever thoughts come in their mind and never confront any thoughts at all. And we're going to look and see what the Word of God says about how to change that. And the Word of God has got so much good information about these things that if we could follow them, your life would be transformed. Now, that's the promise right there. Amen. That's a good promise. And wouldn't you like your life to be transformed? You know, I know when I got saved, I didn't know this verse was in the Bible, but when I got saved, I thought, Lord, I don't like who I am, but I see in your Word of God who I could be. That's who I want to be. And I didn't know I could do it by Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And later on, I started figuring these things out. But I always wanted that. I always wanted that. But then I see, okay, I've got a promise. That means I can apply faith to this promise, and I can get there. If you got the Word of God based about something, you can apply faith and obtain that promise. You want to have your entire life transformed? Then you need to say with your mouth, Lord, then I could be transformed. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to think like you think. I'm going to transform my entire life and be the person that you want me to be. And I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, I want to be a person of character. You know, a lot of times people have these ambitions. I want to be the most important minister in the world. I want to be the most famous person. I got no thoughts about that. My thoughts are, Lord, I want to be a person of great character. You can deal with those other things, amen? You want to be the most famous pastor in the world? I mean, I'm a pretty good start right now. Well, we've got, however many people we got today, right? Pretty close to being world famous already, right? And that's just not an ambition at all. My ambition is, Lord, I want to be a person of character. I want to be like Moses. When you make the deal, I will destroy the nation of Israel and I will raise up a greater nation from you. And Moses says, no, we're not doing that. That's the kind of person I want to be. Instead of going, yeah, I'll take that deal. When can we start? And can you start with the guy over there? Because he's on my top of my list, right? I want to be the person of character when the Lord says, because the Lord sometimes will say, hey, I'll give you all those things. And you're like, no, Lord, that's not the deal. Sometimes the Lord will say things like that to see what you're going to do. But see, he did that to show us that Moses was the right man for the job. Because if he'd picked anybody else, they'd have all done that. Because he made the offer twice to Moses. And both times Moses said, not so, Lord. And so he said, we can be transformed and then we will prove, we will show what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God by what we think. Amen. And then he says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, what? More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is a sober thought to think that a king died for you. Blood was shed for you. You're the most important thing in this universe to God. That is a sober thought. That is not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That is thinking about you exactly the way the Lord thinks about you. Amen. Thinking more highly of yourself is, I'm so amazing, I should be worshipped. I'm the best pastor in the world. Well, how would you know? Have you met every other pastor in the world? Then that's an invalid assumption, right? I'm the best teacher there ever has been. Well, that's not a sober thought, because how would you know? You know, so many times ministers will get that way, especially ministers, right? But anybody has a capacity to be that way, to think thoughts that are not sober, not grounded in the Word of God. And we'll find this word sober a lot. It's got nothing to do with alcohol. It's got to do with how you think. Amen? When we get in a little bit more, we'll see more detail about that. But it's perfectly fine to think highly of yourself, not more highly, but to think highly of yourself. I'm a child of God. I'm a minister of the gospel. You know, minister, I'm a minister. You know, you're a terrible minister. Funny, God called me from before the foundation of the world. Amen? See, that's a sober thought. God called me, not you. You don't like that. You don't like what I say or preach? I really don't care. That's a you problem. Amen? Because I'm going to think not more highly of myself, but I am going to think highly of myself. I must be important. Jesus died for me. Amen? I must be somebody worth fighting for. Jesus came and died for me. Amen? Spent a lot of time, spent thousands of years to make sure I could get my way to heaven. I must be somebody important, and so must you. Amen? Now, and so you should never think less of yourself. I know some people, they got to go the opposite world and think a little less of themselves, right? I'm so worthy to be worshipped. In fact, Brother Randy addressed that a little bit when he was here. He's talking about the royal priesthood of the ministry. Sometimes ministers think that they're kings and queens. So what do you call them, right? Kings and queens. we kind of walked about, I'm so important. Don't touch me. All you riffraff, don't touch me. I'm so anointed, don't touch me. It's like, whatever. I mean, Jesus didn't act that way. John laid his head on his chest at mealtime. That would make me very uncomfortable. Amen. Not because I'm somebody, but just that's a little too close, right? I like everybody, but I don't find like you that much, right? And so I'd let my wife do it, but other than that, that's a little, maybe I need to grow in that area. I don't know. Don't try it. I'm not ready for that. Amen. And so Jesus was a man of the people, but he was God. And yet he was still a man of the people. Amen. Sometimes we in the ministry get to thinking, I'm here to help the poor people. I am not royalty in a sense of more important than the riffraff. I know we're all royal priesthood, right? We're kings and priests of the Lord. I understand that, but we're all that way. Yes. I'm not more of a king than you are. Right. I have a different position than you have as a pastor, but that doesn't make me more worthy of the blessings of God than you. And in fact, the Bible says it makes me more responsible. Right. I'll be more judged more harshly because I stand in the office of the pastor than you will for sitting on the chair listening to the pastor, because my words have an impact in your life and can change the course of direction of your life. If I'm not careful, it will change in the wrong direction. And there are plenty of ministers who say things that are not biblical. So it's perfectly fine to think highly of yourself. In fact, you should. Amen? And you should never let somebody think less of you than what the Word of God thinks of you. Yes. Amen? And that's how you begin to transform your life, is to take every thought that you think and to say, does that thought line up with the Word of God? And we'll see how the Scripture informs us about doing that. Before we get there, we're in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the mind is such a mess, amen? But it has so much impact on your life. And even in the church sometimes, especially in the charismatic world and Pentecostal world, we kind of treat the mind as a red-headed stepchild. We don't talk about it. We only talk about spiritual things. And the mind is just, we'll take care of it, but let's focus on spiritual things. And yet the Bible said that you can be transformed and become full of glory by transforming what you think, right? Your mind, what you think, your intellect, amen? How you think about things and why you think about things. And so he said here, let's read in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the Lord has set a race before you. You have a path. You have a lane. You have a position that the Lord has set before you, and He wants you to run that race. And a lot of times people will look over there and go, well, I want that lane. And they'll go change their course and direction. And the Lord's like, but that's I want you to run this race. But I like that race better. Yeah, but I want you to run this race. He said, run the race that's set before you. Well, who set it before you? The Lord set it before you. Here's the race I want you to run. I want you to do that. Amen. Now, a lot of times you have to overcome things. You know, I often think about, you know, my position as a pastor, my position as a minister speaking in front of people. That is not the way I was raised. Amen. I was raised to be in a back room somewhere, never be seen, didn't like talking in front of people, you know, an introvert, be fine never to talk to another human being the rest of my life. Because just study and read and do things. And the Lord's like, yeah, that's not the race. And so I had to choose to change that course and direction of my life, to change my thinking to line up with the Lord's thinking. You know, some people, like my wife, she came out of the womb that way. She just walks in a room and just, it's just who she is. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. I've had to use faith to become more like that. I'm not like that. She's still like that, you know. And a lot of times, I'll just kind of depend on her. When we go into a new situation, I'll just kind of follow her coattails because she can just work the room. She's not politicking. She's just who she is, right? Everybody loves her, right? A lot of people, I'm an acquired taste, right? But for Chris, you know, they just love her. That's who she is. But see, I've had to use faith to change, to look at the race that is set before me. Okay, Lord, that's the race you set before me. I would, just left to my own devices, I'd be glad being over here and just writing books and never talking to another human being ever. But that's not the race the Lord has given to me. And so I have to choose to accept that. Okay, Lord, that's fine. How are we going to change that? How are we going to change what I think to line up with the race that you've set before me? Amen. Now see, the thing is that race was set before me from before the foundation of the world. And if I had stayed informed as a child all grown up, I would have been easily fallen to that race. You know, a lot of times people think, well, the Lord completely transformed me to run this race. That's not really true. He designed you to be that way before the foundation of the world, but you messed it up along the way. Now you're just trying to reset back to the way the Lord intended you to be to begin with. And so I'm not becoming something that I was never intended to be. I'm trying to become the thing the Lord always intended me to be. And so I'm not struggling and fighting against my nature, the nature that God made me to be. I'm struggling and fighting against the sin nature that's trying to change my course and direction to be against the will and plan of God. And so find the race that God has set before you. And if you look at it and go, I'm uncomfortable with that race, well, then you need to change. Amen?
Yes.
You got to be sure that it's your race, though, right? Because he set the race before you. Don't be looking at somebody else's race. And, well, that's the race I want. Amen? Well, that's fine, but you're not smart enough to make that decision. And so he said, run with patience. So it does take some patience and perseverance to run the race. Amen? And said, look it unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot to say about that, but we got to go on. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, where? In your minds. He's not talking about fainting physically, right? He's about fainting in your minds. Well, I mean, what does it even mean? Well, I looked up the word faint, right? I mean, I think we know what it means in general. But it means to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, to grow tired, to be despondent, and become faint-hearted. Well, that's what happens a lot of times. See, if you faint in your mind, then you're not going to run. Amen? You see these long marathons, people running through these long marathons, and sometimes they'll just faint, right? Through physical exhaustion. And now they're out of the race. Well, that's what happens to the church many times. The Lord gives you a race to run. Go to that church. Take that job. Marry that person. Whatever the race is. Amen? Mm-hmm. And we do it for like a whole day. And we're like, oh, can't do it anymore, Lord. It's so hard. It's so hard, Lord. And in our minds, we faint. Now, physically, we don't see that, right? You know, I know I'm being facetious in my actions there, but in our minds, that's what we look like. And so we stop engaging. We stop engaging in the race that the Lord has put before us. And we faint. And on the outside, maybe there's no change. Maybe you still go to church. Maybe you're still married. Maybe you're still doing that job. But you're not pushing. You're not pushing your actions. Amen. You're not running the race. You're on the sideline observing other people as they run their race. And the only reason is because what you think. It's too hard, or I don't want to do it, or I don't love you anymore. Just you're just making up excuses. Amen. And that's so easy to do as a Christian, to faint in your mind. And that's not the only verse that says that. We read Galatians 6:1 and 6:9. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yes. He's not talking about fainting. Isn't there something kind of like a goat or something? If you're fainting goats, right? You can scream at them and they just fall over, right? Yeah. That's what people do, except in their minds, right? You go, hey, and they're gone, right? They're just... And it's like tipping cows, right? They're upside down, and they're like a turtle, right? They can't get up anymore. They're just sorry, I can't press in. And you see a lot of Christians that are in that position where they fainted, and they cannot run their race anymore. You know, when I was with my pastor, we were with him for 20 years, and he passed away, went home to be with the Lord too early. A lot of reasons for that, but he went home too early. But he was a great man of the Word and a great man of the Spirit. He did have some faults. We've talked about some before. But after he passed away, people that we went to church with for decades, you know, 10, 15, 20 years sometimes, left church and never went back to church again because he died. And they said, and they've said words like, well, if he can't make it, nobody can make it. But that's not true. You know, somebody else's failures do not define my path. Amen. Well, that minister, nobody's ever succeeded in doing that before. So, if that's my race, that's my race. Amen. And so those people just, they left. And even now, decades later, he's been gone since 2007. So what is that, 18 years now? Or 17 years? Still not in church anymore. Why? Because they fainted in their minds, right? That's what he said. That we will reap in due season if we faint not. Now, in that context, he's talking about sowing and reaping in the sense of doing what's right, not just in finances, but just doing right. No, do not be weary in well-doing. You ever try to help people and somebody, one person does you wrong? I'm never helping anybody ever again. Well, what have you done? You have fainted. Amen? And I'm not fainting. You know, I can tell you, probably 80%, maybe 90% of people that come in that door and throughout the week when I'm here as a pastor and asking for assistance are lying to me. Probably 80 or 90%. It's probably 100%, but you know, I'm going to give them a little bit of grace there and mercy, but it's probably... Well, see, I could be weary in well-doing. I'm not helping anybody again. If the Lord says help them, I help them. Now, if the Lord says doesn't help them, not my problem, right? Well, don't you feel bad for not helping them? Not even a bit. The Lord didn't feel bad for not helping him. Why should I feel bad for not helping him? Because he knows the end from the beginning. I mean, he knows they're lying. If they're lying, he knows what they're going to do with that money, you know. And so, not my problem. Amen. If he says to help him, yes, sir, I'd be glad to do it. I'm not going to be weary in well-doing. He said, be careful because you will reap by following God's plan for your life if you faint not. How many Christians have been a minute away from reaping before they fainted? You know, the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were only you can find varying amounts there, but at most like 11 to 14 days away from the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there. Now that's bad directions, right? I know that was before GPS, but man, that's bad directions. 40 years. Why? Because they fainted along the way. Not physically, because the Bible says that there was not one feeble among them when they left. They could have easily walked the 11 days, 14 days to the promised land, no problem. But they fainted in their minds. I mean, within a few days, they're like, you brought us out here to die. He just had spectacular miracles 5 seconds ago in Egypt, and you don't think God can carry you across the wilderness into the promised land? Why? They fainted. How many Christians, you know, God, I've served you for a day and nothing's changed. Okay, do not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Amen. You know, it's so unusual. You go talk to your average Christian. Look, I'm not trying to, you just have to take this for what it is. There's no condemnation here at all. But ask your average Christian how long they've been going to the same church. I've been going there for like days. Well, how long did you go for the last church? Like a whole week, you know. What about the one before that? I was there like 2 Sundays in a row. It's amazing, right? I'm so faithful. It's beyond belief, right? What happens? Did God call you there or not? See, I believe in my heart, every Christian is called to go to the church that they're supposed to be going to. Now, are they going to those ones? I don't know. No, I'm not your judge. Amen. I'm not any of your judge. If whatever your path, I don't care what you did before. It doesn't matter. Question for you is, what are you going to do today? Amen. See, we're not a cult, right? You're not here till you're dead. You're here until the Lord tells you to go somewhere else. Now, how many people violate that principle and just go wherever they want to go? And I know lots of Christians, I just go wherever the Lord tells me to go. Really, that's just, you know. In fact, we were talking to somebody at the meeting, right? Where do you go to church? Well, we don't go to church anywhere in particular. Just we're floaters. No, you're not. That's no race, right? When you go to the race, there's no like, well, just run wherever you want to. It's okay, just run. And when you're done running, just come back and we'll give you a medal. That's not a race, right? That's just, you know, that's chaos, right? No, it's like, here's the path. You go on a path. And if you cheat and cut through the path, right, cut across the parking lot or whatever, we'll catch you and you're fired, right? But you know, people that actually run races, they want, what's the path? And a lot of times they go walk the path or drive the path to find out the elevation change, and they learn the path before they even take a step on the path. But there's a path, amen? Well, you know, Christians ought to be the most faithful, stable people in the world, amen? It ought to be common for Christians to stay at the same church for years and decades even, amen? We were with my pastor till he died. In fact, even after he died, amen? The Lord called us there. But, you know, before that, we weren't that, I wasn't that faithful. I was just thinking back now. I wasn't really that faithful there. But once I learned some things, you know, I became more faithful and stayed in that path. Amen. And again, I don't, none of my business, because will the Lord ever call you to go somewhere else from here? He might. I just leave it alone. Amen. I'm not, if you leave, I'm not going to judge, well, they're all in sin because they left out of the will of God. I'm not saying that. Because if you come back, it'd be like, yeah, by the time you came back. That's not going to help you at all. Amen. Your mind can faint and change the course and direction of your life. And it's all got to do with your mind. Not your physical body, not your spirit man, but your mind, what you think of. It's too hard. It's too much work. Lord, I don't want to do that. That's just your thought life. Amen? So we've got to change that thought life so that we can be transformed. Amen? We'll come back again next week, talk some more about these things. We'll find out. But, you know, what are we supposed to do with our mind? How do we change that mind to where our minds are stable? Because I can guarantee you, if you pop open the little brain of a lot of Christians, it'd be really scary. Like, whoa. And you just put it back out and you walk away. You look like a hurricane or tornado. Just whoosh. I mean, it'd just be a big mess. Big hairball, right? Yeah. You're going, I need to get a rope. You open it up, it's like a hairball. I don't want any of that, right? That's the way a lot of Christians' minds are. What they think of God and what they think of the Word, what they think of about running their race, be squirrely thoughts, right? And they don't want anybody to know about it because they're squirrely. And they surely want anybody to challenge them. I want you to challenge what I think. My wife challenges what I think all the time. I say something and goes, "Ain't right, you know. Yeah, you're right, you know." I don't know if I've ever said, "Well, you're wrong," because I don't know. Maybe she's never been wrong. But she has challenged me over the years in things that I think about. Well, that's not God. And my only response is you're right. Because she won't say that unless she believes that. Amen. And then of course, you know, we all say things that we don't mean to say sometimes. We'll just say it because it's what we're thinking. And a lot of times it's helpful to expose that thought so that somebody can say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And your response should be, yes, you're correct. I will change what I think. Instead of going, I'm not changing. Some people, they refuse to change what they think. And it's like, I don't understand that mentality, because do you look like Jesus yet? Do you sound like Jesus yet? Do you walk like Jesus yet? If you don't, there's changing to be done. Until you've arrived and look just like the Lord Jesus, there you will change. I don't care how old you are. Well, that's just the way that I am. You don't ever say things like that. That's who you are in this moment. It's not who you should be. Amen. Be who the Lord wants you to be. Run the race the Lord set before you. And in order to do that, you will have to change what you think on a regular basis. Until you breathe your last breath on this earth, you will have to change what you think. And if you're not up for that, if you're not up for that task, then you have already fainted in your minds. And you will never reap. And that's what Jesus said, right? You will never reap if you faint in your minds. And you'll never see the blessings of heaven. And so it's worth the effort, I think. It's worth the effort so you can reap and get the blessings of heaven. Don't you want the blessings of heaven?
Amen.
I want all the blessings of heaven. Amen. But I'm willing to change what I think on a regular basis and find out if I'm not aligned with his race, to get myself lined up with his race. Amen.
Right.
So we'll continue this next week. But to me, this is, you think about that just by doing one thing, that it's not any effort. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to be super strong. You don't have to be super athletic, but you can transform your entire life by just changing what you think.
Yes.
That's an amazing promise.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And some people are like, that's too much work. You got to do nothing.
Yes.
Show up and breathe air, and that's all it takes. That's too hard. Like, what? What's wrong with us, right? That is not too hard.
No.
Amen? It's worth the effort.
Amen?
And when you first start, it is difficult, I can guarantee you, because you're so used to thinking the way that you think. To think a different way sometimes is really hard on people. It's worth the effort to change. Amen? Let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So, Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And, Father, we thank you that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind to see the glory of God coming out of our lives, Father, just by changing what we think, changing how we think, changing what we think about, Father, and how we think about us. And Father, we thank you that we can think the way you want us to think, Father. Your word declares it to be so. It can be so. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's get ready to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. How valuable do you think that message is right there? You can't write a check big enough, right? I mean, you know, a therapist charges like $200 an hour. And this is free. Well, you're receiving an offering. You don't have to give. I'm not making you give, right? I mean, you leave the therapist, so they want a check, right? We're not demanding a check from anybody, of course. But you think about how valuable a message like this can be. You can be completely transformed as a child of God just by changing what you think. That's pretty valuable, I think. Amen. Well, come ahead, Mr. Jared, receive the offering. Don't forget, we have healing school today at 3 o'clock. And then we'll be back here on Wednesday, right, after that. This message here is one of my favorite things to teach on, because it's such a valuable, helpful message to the body of Christ. Amen. If the promises are so, we can see and expect great things by doing what the Word of God says. Amen. And see great advances in our Christian life just by doing what the Word of God says, without really much effort at all. Amen. It didn't say be transformed by fasting for 30 days. Amen. That sounds hard. Amen. No donuts for a whole month. Wow. I mean, that sounds hard. Amen. And so, praise God. We'll be blessed, and you're dismissed.